Let's take our Bibles while you're standing, please, with me. 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. As we read God's Word, we do believe we ought to honor the Lord always by standing as we read His Word, and we certainly want to give Him honor and glory. Let's do Him. We're in 2 Kings chapter 7. Begin with verse number 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye that the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" He said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." And there were 4 lepers, leprous men, at the entering end of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we'll enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die." They arose in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then said they one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called to the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house with them.
Sinner, lost and left to die, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away. Precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. Like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember, when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus. Steve. deep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, and then sing for Jesus, sing for Jesus, sing for Jesus, and live. And with your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye, and go in peace. On glory's side, and fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, and live. Fly to Jesus.
Here in New York today, a three-year-old boy fell four stories to the ground before being caught by a passerby on the sidewalk. There seems to be a lot of this going on right about now. This was also the day that New York City heaped on the additional praise for the man being called the subway hero. As we told you last night, he jumped onto subway tracks to pin down and protect a stricken man while a subway train rolled over both of them. NBC's Rahema Ellis has more on a day of genuine hero worship.
Today, in a suit and tie, Wesley Autry, the construction worker turned hero, was honored at New York City Hall by Mayor Michael Bloomberg.
Well, it is my great pleasure to introduce a great man.
His two young daughters, who cried through their father's remarkable act of bravery, today smiled as he accepted New York's bronze medallion.
Congratulations.
The city's highest award for citizenship.
What I did is something that any and every New Yorker should do.
But Tuesday, this 50-year-old Navy veteran did what few people could. In a split-second decision, Autry jumped to rescue a stranger who had fallen onto subway tracks, pinned him into a narrow gap between the rails as the train barreled over them with only inches to spare. Both men survived. New York's Superman now has become a coast-to-coast celebrity, featured on the national news, David Letterman, and inspired many to offer him rewards.
This is a brave man, so congratulations.
Donald Trump gave him $10,000.
This will be part of my daughter's college tuition.
There's a $5,000 check and scholarship offers for his daughters from the film school where the man he rescued is a student. A paid vacation for his family to Disney World. And yep, a year's worth of free rides on the subway.
I'm going to enjoy my little 15 minutes of fame.
Tonight, humbly accepted by a man who says he was just in the right place at the right time. Rahema Ellis, NBC News, New York.
A lot of unsung heroes, a lot of people that you don't hear about, you don't know about, but they're doing some pretty amazing things. And you know, I was thinking about the question, and the question comes as this: who am I? Lots of people ask that question. Who am I? You know, when God gives you children, I thank God for the children that He gives to us. God gives them to us, and we learn some valuable lessons from our children. From the very first night that you bring them home, from the hospital. We learn through experience a child doesn't care whether you've had a bad day, or whether you've been asleep or whether you haven't been asleep, or whether you've eaten or you haven't eaten. They really don't care. All they want is you to take care of them. They scream, they yell out, they cry, they do everything they possibly can to get you to tend to them. It's through experience we learn something about ourselves as we watch the children, because the truth of the matter is, just as they come into this world, they come with a sinful, selfish nature. We all have it. We all struggle with it. We struggle with being ourselves. Selfish. Being what we are. Because for them, the world is about their life. About them. And it seems as though that, as I look around, that's how most people think today. As we grow older, we become more aware of that. That people are so selfish. All of mankind has this sinful nature. I read about a little boy one time that was riding a hobby horse with his sister. As they were sharing the ride, he said, "You know, if just one of us would get off, I would have more room." Kind of sounds like how we think, right? If someone would just get out of the way, I'd have more room. Here in the account, we learn about four lepers. They live in a time period in the nation in which the Syrian army had now surrounded the city of Samaria, which was on the outskirts of Jerusalem. They had surrounded the city, and literally they had kept the city in such a way that they could not come in or go out. And so inside the city, the people are literally starving to death. And of course, if you know anything about Jewish history, you realize that a leper had to stay outside the city. And so here were four lepers outside the city. Inside the city were all of their friends, their nation, and surrounding them was this army of the Syrians. Time had gotten real hard. If you read back in chapter 6, you'll find it was so bad that the Bible said they sold a donkey head for meat. I mean, it had gotten really, really bad. Starvation was so bad that they had resulted to cannibalism. Mothers were making decisions about what child to eat first. It's a horrible, horrible time. And the lepers were sitting out here on the outside, and they were going to die. They had no choice. They had to do something. They had to make a decision. They were either going to starve to death, or they were going to go into the city and surrender to the Samaritans, or to the Syrian army rather, and maybe by doing that they would be spared their life. But God was going to do an amazing thing here. You know, man's extremity is always God's opportunity. Have you ever thought about that? No matter how extreme things might get, no matter how bad things might get, man's extremity is God's opportunity to show himself strong. And so what had taken place is that these four lepers went inside to the city. And on their way in, a strange thing took place. God did something. God intervened in their situation. And I don't know where you are today, but maybe you might find yourself, you know, kind of struggling just to hang on for yourself. I mean, you know, it's all about you. But I want you to know that no matter how desperate the situation is, and no matter where we are, that our extremity is God's opportunity to show himself for us. That's where we come to this passage. And God wants to show us how we can overcome some of our selfishness? How do we overcome these things? How do we get through these difficult times right now? Well, I want you to notice here that as the lepers made their way in, the Bible said that God sent a sound to the Syrian army. Get the picture again. The Syrians surrounded Samaria. Inside, the people are starving. The lepers outside. The lepers, as they're making their way in, God sends a sound to the Syrians. The Syrians hear this sound, and it sounds like a great, mighty army. And the Syrians, they were nervous. They got really nervous. And they said, oh no. Israelites must have hired some Hittites and a big mighty army to come down and the Egyptian army. And if that's the case, we're sunk. We're going to die. We better get out of here. And so they retreated. Just at the time the four lepers made their way in. Let me ask you a question. Don't you think God's timing is always right in everything? It's amazing to me how God does it. Sometimes, though, God takes us all the way to the 11th hour, and it's almost midnight before he delivers. That's the way God does that. I wished he delivered a little sooner. And I'm sure these men did as well. But they made their way in. And what we find is when they got there, we learned something about human nature. And I know some of you might be sitting here thinking, you know, preacher, I think you're going to be a little hard on these lepers. And I'm not, because you're going to see something happen. You're going to watch the transformation of four men who were starving. You're going to watch a transformation occur. And I don't know if you picked it up yet, but I want you to write down a few thoughts inside your bulletin there. I have given you a few notes. Write this one down: the conviction of selfishness. They were convicted about their selfishness. The Bible says in verse number 8, they went into the tent, and here's what they did. And you know, if you haven't eaten for a while, and you're pretty hungry, and you're starving, and you're at the point of death, you know, you go in, and the very first thing they did was they just started eating. And they ate, and they ate, and they ate. And so we're going to call this the selfish action. That's what they did. They were all about taking care of themselves, and they were consuming everything they had. But it wasn't just food. Did you notice something else in verse number 8? They took the silver and gold and went and hid it. And he said, man, this is so good. I'm going to go hide this because my family could use this later. Kind of reminds me of the Israelites and how that back when they were wandering in the wilderness, if you remember that God had sent them manna each day. And you know what they did? They tried to store some of it away, didn't they? The Bible said that they tried to not only collect enough for themselves, but they collected more than enough, and they wanted to hide some away. And God sent, the Bible said he sent worms to destroy that which they did not need. And so these men, they were consuming everything they could. They were trying to put everything away and you know, kind of hide it out. Because they thought that nothing could take, they would not have anything later. But see, here's the issue. They were living under a scarcity mentality because they didn't. Now keep this in mind, these were God's people. These were not lost people. We would expect a lost man to act that way. We'd expect a man who does not know Christ to act that way, but these were God's people. These were those who had seen the miracles of God, who knew that God could provide. These were the people who had walked with God and seen God do some amazing things. Now they think that, you know what? I don't think God can take care of me anymore, so I'm going to go ahead and hide and hoard and kind of put it all away and everything else. That's what they thought. You see, scarcity was their mentality. And I think sometimes today that's kind of how we live. We can't have the idea that, you know, it's all about me and, you know, man, I got to get everything I can get. I want everything I can get my hands on. I want to lay my hands on this, and I got to get this promotion and this salary increase, and I got to have this and I got to have that. It's all about what I need. When the truth of the matter is, can I remind you of this? God knows exactly what we need. In fact, the truth of the matter is, what the problem was is they didn't realize the reason why they were suffering like they were. The reason why they were suffering was not because of the fact that the Syrian army had come down. The Syrian army was being used by God as a punishment because they had turned their back on God. They need to go back to God. And rather than try to maybe just go down and get a little bit more for another day, if they'd just gotten right with God, it'd be amazing what God could do. Can I remind you of this? You know what? There's nothing going on in this nation right now in America. Economically, politically, whatever you want to say, there's nothing going on in this country that God would not correct if this nation would turn back to God. God could turn this nation back around. But it's going to start on our knees. See, we get the idea it's going to be in the polling places or maybe our votes in the White House or maybe this or maybe that. We've already seen that. We've already gotten the change. What we need to do is get back to God. And that's the problem. They've forgotten about that. And the Bible makes it very clear that God is not tolerant with those who are so proud and so arrogant that they somehow think they don't need God. In fact, God says in James chapter 4, He says, "But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble." In 1 Peter 5, Peter talked about that. He said, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." You see, these are against human nature. These commands of submission and submitting to God and admitting we're wrong and admitting somehow or another that we've messed up and that we're not right. That's humbling. But that's what God says we're to do. And here these lepers were just being normal humans, just filling up and eating and looking and then taking and hoarding and trying to hide out all of these things. Their selfish attitude is revealed by how they handled things. Without a knowledge of God, we understand. But with a knowledge of God, they should be willing to say, "God, we can trust you to take care of us. Thank you for taking care of us so far." They didn't realize, but what they were doing was that they were living under the principle of scarcity. They didn't realize that if they just got right with God, God would take care of every one of their needs. You know, a lot of people get a little selfish. I read about the Sony Corporation. An article came out on January 25th, 1988. Now, that was before some of you were born. In Time magazine. The company made a crucial mistake in 1988, and some of you probably will not remember. But at Sony, they created what they called the beta technology when it came to video cassette recorders. It was the first on the market. You could literally record on a beta, plug it in, and play it back. And Sony made a terrible mistake because what they had done is they had made this recording or this technology, but they kept it to themselves. They were not willing to let anyone else have the technology. Japanese inventors picked up on the idea and invented what is called the VHS format. They shared its secret with the rest of the world, and the result was that the market was overwhelmed by sheer volume of VHS machines. And while the market got overflooded with the VHS machines and everybody got, you know, everybody was selling their products, the market for Sony went from 90% down to 10% because they were greedy. They were greedy with their machine. And it wasn't long after that until they were going to have to give up completely the beta idea. While they were emptying, while they were feeding and filling and all of that, the Bible said that conviction came. Did you notice down in that verse Can I take you back and look at with me in verse number 9. I want you to see this. Right in the middle of all of this, there was a verse and a statement in which God put that there for us. Here's what they said. All four of them were there. They were filling themselves full. And then they made this statement. We do not well. What happened? I think conviction came over them. Here they were filling up, and here they were hoarding away, and here they were taking all for themselves. But I believe the conviction came because they began to feel guilty about others around them. They started thinking back about their family back in Samaria. They started thinking about all of their people that they knew, their neighbors, their friends, their loved ones. They started thinking about that, and they thought, here we are, we're filling up, and we're enjoying all of this, and we don't do well because this is a great blessing from God. We're missing it. Life now has to be shared. You see, God can bring us to our knees, remind us that we do not well. And so the conviction came, and I believe that they were under great conviction about their selfishness. So the very first truth we must grab a hold of, if we're going to have an understanding of how to deal with this issue of who I am, of my selfishness, of what about filling up me and building my world and being all about me and my pride, and the fact is I don't need God and God doesn't have the right to tell me what to do mentality, I have to be convicted about that. Because can I remind you of this? If it were not for the grace of God, He could draw our last breath today right now. He could change the environment. He could all of a sudden, He could change the fact that where we live, He could just off the face of the earth if He chose to. He could do that. So the conviction of their selfishness. But the next condition I want you to notice here is the confession. When we come in contact with God, we realize how selfish we are and how sinful we are. I read about Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Here's what he said. He said when God had transported him up into heaven and he was able to go there and he was able to see all of the splendor and the glory, the magnificence of heaven and of God. And the Bible said when he saw him in his fullness, he said, then woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Look, this morning, I want you to not see yourself. I want you to see Jesus Christ. I want you to realize that while we are who we are, but God is who He is, and God is on the throne, and God is in charge, and God controls all things. And that God loves you, and that's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins and mine. Because the truth of the matter is, there's no cure for my selfishness. The only way that I can ever have deliverance from that is through the blood of Jesus Christ, by receiving Him as personal Savior. Thank God that He came to this earth. Thank God that He was buried. But thank God He rose again the third day. And I want you to know that today, God says, no doubt about it, that we must realize that when we're selfish, that we have to confess it and call it what it is. Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul never held back. He never said, I just made a little boo-boo, or I had a little bit of a mistake. No, we have to call sin what it is. I think sometimes we just like to water down our sin when God says, no, we need to realize that we're just selfish people full of pride. We have a God that's willing to help us to overcome that. Amen. The confession is number one, living for self. They were busy filling their stomachs while the rest of the nation was going without. And they come to themselves to realize that there's no pleasure in living for self. There's no pleasure for doing it for ourselves. In fact, God, I think sometimes will even allow us to live for ourselves so long until we get miserable and living for self. Bible says it like this: the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. See, Christians can forget there's a lost world out here. We can forget that there's people without Christ. We can forget that there's people out here who need Jesus Christ. We can forget that because we can live so much for self. Look, this week, man, we have a great opportunity. This past week, we knocked doors, and we were out there knocking doors, talking to people, not just putting them on doors, talking to people. Now, we did put them on some doors because I think rain Monday night. Weird, wasn't it? Had rain this time of year. But we're out there talking to people and telling people about Christ and making all the difference in the world. Look, I tell you, there's a world out here that needs Jesus Christ. But there's some will never do that. Some will never do it. There's some will never give anything in the offering. Selfish. Aren't you glad God didn't think like that when he gave his son? Aren't you glad God didn't say, well, you know, I'm going to, yeah, but no, not him. I'll send Satan down there, die. No, he sent his best. See, the Bible says we can live for self. We can be so, and here these men, they were sitting there, and I'm thoroughly convinced that while they got the conviction we do not well, I think they confessed the fact that, hey, look, you know, we're living for self. We're living for ourselves. We're living for what we can get out of all of this. Reminds me of what Paul Powell did. He's an Illinois Secretary of State. He had to decide who would get auto license plate number 1. Here's what he said. It was a real problem, he said. I'm not about to assign it to someone and make about 1,000 other people feel hurt. His solution, he took it. You know what? Sometimes we, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves living for ourselves. But then we find also that there's a neglect of others. When they said, we do not well, I believe they begin to think of others, and they said, you know, we need to go back and help others in their condition, just like our condition before we got here. I'm glad Jesus did that. You know, when Jesus left heaven's glory, he didn't think about himself, he thought about others. He said, look not every man, the Bible says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Jesus said, I'm going to die for sinful man. I'm going to go to earth and I'm going to give my life as a sacrifice for sin. He wanted to make sure that others could come to heaven and be saved. They were consumed with unbelief. I think they had allowed their condition to paralyze them. They had lacked faith. That's why they stopped serving God. That's why they stopped living for God. You know, do you realize that selfishness can rob your service for God? God turned the events around, though, in 24 hours. Can I remind you of something? God can change things in 24 hours. You realize that? God can change your life in 24 hours. But can I also remind you of something else? He can change it even quicker than that. He can change in a split second like that. God can change your life. For these men, 24 hours. The prophet had said, God's going to change this entire country in 24 hours. And I'm sure as they sat there and they said, oh, I don't see how that's going to happen. In fact, the kings, one of the king's honor guard said, no, it won't happen. He said, Elisha, oh, it's going to happen in 24 hours. You're going to see it, but you're not going to participate in it. And guess what happened? That man died. He didn't believe. Neglecting others. How easy it is to neglect others. How easy it is to live for self and then then realizing that there, as we're trying to live for God, that our selfishness sometimes can get in the way, and we can become consumed with unbelief. Can God do it? And I want to remind you, yes, God can do it. Can God save me? Yes, God can save me. Can God deliver me from this awfulness or this sinfulness or this in my life? Can God do it? Yes, He can. 24 hours, He can turn things around if He wants to. God's word was completely fulfilled in 24 hours. Amazing as we read the account. You see, the truth of the matter is, living for others, that's what life is all about. I was thinking about this, and maybe this is just my carnal thoughts. But I was thinking about this. Have you ever, you noticed those guys were sitting there? They were gathered into that little place. And they were eating in that little tent, and they looked at each other and said, "We do not well." And here's what I think they said. I think they thought, you know what? This is no fun, us just enjoying this and not telling anybody else about it. We need to go tell somebody else. It's no fun just doing this and you know about it and he knows about it and she knows. But man, God gave this to us. It's no fun if all we do is just share it with each other and we get it all. The joy comes when we tell it to somebody else. Let me tell you something. The gospel's no good if all you do is just get it for yourself and you don't tell somebody else about it. Oh, yes, the confession of selfishness. And then write this one down. Not only did they have that conviction that came, not only did they have that confession of selfishness, but one more thing, they had the commission over selflessness. God sent a commission to them. What were they to do? Well, they went to the needy. The Bible said they went to the gate, the place where the needy would be. They wanted to tell them about what they had experienced. They knew that if they got down to the king's palace, they would tell the porter who would go in and tell the king, that the king could tell the rest of the village, and they could all go out and benefit from what God had done. You know, it reminds me that our world is needy without Christ. I want to tell you this. If you come here today and you're a first-time guest, we are honored that you came. We thank God for you being here. In fact, we want to give you a packet of information, introduce ourselves, and there's a little card in there if you'd be so kind and to share with us what you would feel comfortable with about you so that we might have a record of your visit. We would appreciate that. But I want to remind you of something. We are here because we are excited about being a Christian. We just want you to know Christ. We want to share with you the greatest news. It's great to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Because without Him, we're needy. And the only way that they can overcome that is that instead of just kind of hoarding and all that, is go back and tell the needy. Something else I noticed, they not only went, but they told them about it. You see, the Bible says we're to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have to go, but we have to tell. Go and tell. That's what it's about. I had some people say, well, you know, if people, I've had guys tell me this, people tell me this sometimes, they'll say, you know, if they're really interested, they'll ask me about my Christian life. No. There's no guarantee on that. God doesn't say, you just go and live it, and if people ask you about it, God says, go and tell them. Go and tell them. That's what they did. They went and told. Thank God that somebody goes and tells. Thank God that somebody goes and says, you know, even though I don't want to, I'll go tell. That's exactly what took place. You know what happened? That entire community was changed because of what God did through four lepers. Unlikely sources. Unlikely people. God does the miraculous. God delivers. God sends the voice. God steps in. God provides the need. God lays it on the heart of these men. He convicts them. They confess. And then He commissions them to go, and you go tell others so that they can benefit from what you have experienced and they get right with God. May God help us as a country, as a people, to get right with God. God may be leading us back. God may be taking us right back to where we need to be as a nation. I don't know about you, but I have noticed this in closing. I told my wife the other day, I said, you know, I'm driving around. I says, you know, I feel like that, and I've been to hospital beds where people are dying of cancer. And I've been there where people are, you know, just on their last breath, and they've actually, I've stayed in the room with people when they did breathe their last breath. And I've seen people who went from a vibrant life as they just basically shriveled down to nothing. And then I've seen people who got sick like that and it got real ugly, and then they got cured and they came out of it. I've seen both, as probably you have. But one of the things I told my wife, we were driving down the road the other day, and I said this, I said, you know, Janet, I believe I'm watching America die a slow death. I'm driving by buildings where used to be stores, they're closing. I'm looking at empty buildings. I'm looking at cities that are now on the verge of declaring bankruptcy. Watching people who are homeless, and the homeless ranks are growing. I'm watching around me people who are 5 or 6 or 8 years from retirement losing jobs. I'm watching young people that come out of college with master's degrees that can't get jobs. I'm looking at a nation that cannot figure out what in the world to do when it comes to the money. They have no idea what to do any more than you know what to do. And they seem to think that the answer is to go borrow more money. Somehow that's going to help. Can I remind you of this? Listen to me very carefully. And I mean this with all of my heart and my passion. We need to get back to God. And I'm going to tell you, it's not bad enough yet. It's not bad enough yet. Because I got out this morning and drove into church, and I drove by people and they're walking their dogs, riding their bicycles, enjoying their time in the park, and it's the Lord's day. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to stop and roll down the window and say, you better hurry up. Church will be starting in just a few minutes. They have no intention of going, because it's not hard enough for them yet. But you know what God says? Turn back to me. I can turn it around in 24 hours. I can turn your life around. I can save you in an instant, just like that. I can make all the difference in your life. Who am I? Selfish. It's all about me. Who is Christ? Selfless. He died for me. By trusting in Him, He can make all the difference in the world. What does God want me to do? If I've never received Christ, to receive Him today. That's what He wants. He wants me to receive Him as Savior. Number two, if I, as a Christian, have found myself becoming a little selfish, and we can, all of us can, we struggle with it, I have to admit that I have been living for myself instead of for my Lord. And number three, decide that I want to bear the good tidings to the world. I want to cover up this entire community. I want to pass out those gospel tracts. I want to be out here. I want to get the word out. I want to stop worrying about what someone might say to me, or someone might shut a door in my face, or someone might laugh at me, or someone might ridicule me, because my Savior was ridiculed and laughed at. But He did it for me. That's the least I can do for Him. And God says, come unto me, and He will forgive. Shall we pray?